Romans chapter 8 tonight. Last week we finished up chapter number 7 by looking at the believer's struggle. And really you could view chapter 7 of the book of Romans as dealing with the believer's relationship to the Old Testament law. And that was the title of our first message from chapter number 7. But last week we emphasized the believer's struggle. But we saw in chapter 7 that the reason why each of us have a struggle, even though we're saved, is because we have two natures. It says in chapter 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law is a good thing. We tried to emphasize that in chapter 7 as it is described as holy, just, and good. And even if someone would think that the law was meant for evil, it came back with an emphatic response of "God forbid." So again, the law is viewed as a very positive thing in chapter number 7, but the problem is you and I are not as spiritual as the law. We are carnal. We are fleshly, and that's why we struggle to do what's right, because our old nature wants to do what it wants to do, and it doesn't want to submit itself to the laws of God. And therefore, we have a struggle. And the struggle that we have is very real. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians perhaps that ever walked the face of the earth, described his own struggle with sin. In verse number 15 he says, "For that which I do I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He did the things he didn't want to do, and he couldn't bring himself to do what he wanted to do. This was the struggle that he admitted he had in his own life. And if you examine your life, you'll find that that's the same type of struggle that you have. But be comforted, because the last two verses of this chapter tells us that our struggle one day will reach an end. It will all be over. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ one day will give us ultimate victory over sin. And when he gives us our new bodies, we will no longer struggle. We will no longer fight to do that which is right. It will become natural to us. But while we're here on the earth, we're bound to have a struggle. But tonight, I want to take a look at a message that I've entitled, "We Are Debtors to Live After the Spirit." And I'll explain in a moment why I chose that as my title. But let's read the first 11 verses of the chapter. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." If you look at also at verse number 12, you'll notice that it begins with the word "therefore." Matter of fact, that's precisely why I cut my text for tonight's message off where I did, because verse number 12 is going to begin the practical application of the first 11 verses of the chapter. But as you look at verse number 12, you'll discover why God has given to us the first 11 verses. And again, it says, "Therefore, brethren," referring to saved people, "we are debtors," just the saved people, by the way, okay, not lost people. Most of the Bible, most of the New Testament, in anyway, is written to believers, not unbelievers. The Gospels, perhaps, are written to unbelievers. But the epistles, we call the church epistles because they're written to saved people. And so here, the truth that's found in this verse is not for lost people, not for unsaved people, but it's for those of us that are here and are born again. And it says, "Brethren, we are debtors." We have an obligation. We have a responsibility, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We have a responsibility to not live after the flesh, but to instead live after the Spirit. Therefore, it said, because of what we see in the first 11 verses, we have an obligation to not live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. And so what I want to do is to look back at these 11 verses with that in mind. Why are we obligated? Why are we debtors to live after the Spirit rather than after the flesh? And let me first define what I mean, or what the Bible means, by walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Very simply put, to walk after the flesh means that a person's life would be dominated by the sinful nature. And you might wonder, how can we determine whether or not my life or anybody else's life is dominated by the sinful nature? Well, just look and see what exhibits from them. Look at their actions. Is their life characteristic of those things that we find included in the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, envy. Are those the types of things that someone exhibits in their life on a consistent basis? Well, you know what that tells me? They are dominated by their sinful nature. They're walking after the flesh. And for a Christian, that ought not to be. Our lives ought not to be dominated by the sinful nature. And we'll explain why here in just a moment. But what does it mean then to walk after the Spirit? It means that a person's life is dominated by the Holy Ghost. That which influences them is not their sinful flesh, not their sinful nature, but it's the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is the biggest influence in our life, then we can expect to see the fruit of the Spirit exhibited from our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do those things describe our lives? If so, then there's a good chance that we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But you know what? You're allowing one of those two influences to dominate your life. Either the flesh or the Spirit. But if you're saved, you have an obligation. You are a debtor to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But why? Look at verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We are debtors to live after the Spirit because we have been saved from condemnation. You know, as I thought about that word over the last week, the word condemnation, it struck me that this is a word that's absent from many Christians' vocabulary. Do you hear Christians, preachers, God's people speak of condemnation very much nowadays? No, not really. Like judgment, it's viewed as a bad word. A word that's not supposed to be a part of any Christian's vocabulary, but it's a part of the Bible's vocabulary. And if the truth be told, condemnation is a word that describes every lost sinner. They're all condemned. All of us are born into this world condemned. And we're all born into the world condemned because of our sin. And until a person realizes that they are condemned under the judgment of God, they'll never see the need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we got saved, or if you're not saved, you're condemned of God. You're doomed to an eternity in the lake of fire. And that's what the Bible teaches. But those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know what? God says here that we're no longer condemned. What a wonderful truth. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." You know, the Judaizers here in the book of Galatians, they wanted to teach that in order for someone to be saved, they had to be circumcised and keep the law. And here it says that, you know what, if that's what you desire, to keep the law in order to be saved, understand that if you're living under that premise, you're cursed if you don't keep the whole law. "For as many as are under the work, as are of the works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, if you do not keep every single commandment of God, you're under this curse that's found in the Old Testament. It's not good enough to keep 51% of the commandments. It's not good enough to be 51% righteous. The law is, as Brother Thurman even said Sunday, is a whole. And if you break just one commandment, you have broken the law. And as a result, you deserve to be condemned forever to the lake of fire. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned any longer. Notice the last phrase of this verse that says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is not a conjunction here. This is a description of the person that's previously spoken of. The person that's saved and is no longer under condemnation is a person who will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, you'll notice there's no conjunction. It's not, you're not condemned if you're in Christ Jesus and you walk after the Spirit. No, you're not condemned if you're in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you don't walk after the flesh. Instead, you walk after the Spirit. I might also add, if you have a study Bible, you'll probably look at the notes in it, and it'll probably say that that particular phrase is omitted in the best and oldest manuscripts, or omitted in many manuscripts, or ought not to be there, but it is there. And it's been there for 400 years, by the way, in our King James Bible. So again, why are we debtors to live after the Spirit and not the flesh? Because we have been saved from condemnation. And notice how we were saved from condemnation. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." It's Jesus Christ that has saved us from condemnation, from being destroyed. It's not the law, it was Jesus. Notice verse 3 then. "For what the law could not do, the law, as good and as righteous as it is, it has limitations." And the one limitation that's highlighted here is it cannot save, it cannot impute to you righteousness. It can't give you righteousness. The law can't do that. It's weak, it says. How is it weak? Through the flesh. the weakness is on our part, not on the part of the Bible. God sending his own Son, though, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law couldn't do that. But Jesus did. And it says as a result of that in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, this is a description of believers. Again, it says they don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. Why? Because they have been given the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this first phrase that's found in verse 4 for a moment. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. One of the practical outworkings of that in our faith and trust in him is that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Think about that for a moment. Walking after the Spirit, which I believe most Christians would agree that's what we're supposed to do now that we're saved, is equated with keeping the righteousness that's contained in the law. And I say that because, again, this negative impression that people have about the Old Testament law. But the New Testament Spirit-filled believer, in essence, keeps the righteousness of the law as he's led by the Spirit of God. So don't let someone tell you that the Old Testament is a part of the Bible that's to be cast aside and never read again. That's not the case. Yes, we don't live under Old Testament law. But you know what? The moral nature of the law is still applicable for New Testament Christians. According to this verse, if we walk after the Spirit, we fulfill that righteousness that's contained in the law. So I say, secondly, we are debtors to live after the Spirit and not the flesh because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We've been saved from condemnation, according to verses 1 and 2, according to verses really 3 through 7, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. Notice verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do you mind? You know what that phrase means, right? What do you think about? What do you give your energies and attentions to? The things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? For to be carnally minded, and that's just another way of saying fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a good reason to be motivated to live a Spirit-filled life. Notice verse 7, but because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal man cannot submit itself to the law of God. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's again the practical application of that truth. They that are in the flesh, if you are lost, that means you're living in the flesh. You can't please God. If you're saved and you're not allowing the Spirit of God to dominate your life and instead you're allowing the flesh to dominate your life, you cannot please God. It's impossible. You know, sometimes people point to the fact that unsaved people do things that we would consider good and right. And they don't know exactly how to reconcile that with verses like this or verses in Romans 3 that says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, again, what motivates someone for doing what we consider to be good who's lost? To me, it's obvious many times why they do good. It's to be seen of men. It's so that people will think well of them. I've never really seen it where it's in an effort to genuinely help another person, but I'm sure that there are instances where people do that. Maybe it's God moving them to do so. But it's according to this verse, it's impossible to please God if you're in the flesh. And you're in the flesh if you're lost, and you're in the flesh if it's dominating your life. Verse number 9. And this kind of is the beginning of my third point here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, that means it's important to take note of the next phrase, right? If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Spirit of God does not dwell within you, you are not a child of God. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You can only walk in the flesh. Notice verse 14. If you drop down a few verses, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want you to think of that in this way. If you are a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. You are. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot resist. It does not mean you cannot... I'm searching for another adjective that's used in the Scriptures, but there's at least three types of sins that a believer can commit against the Holy Ghost. You can grieve Him. You cannot submit to Him and instead follow your flesh. But the Spirit of God is trying to lead you if you're a child of God. Because verse 9 again says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, Pentecostals seem to give me the impression that some believers have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and some do not. But the Bible teaches that every child of God is permanent, at least in the New Testament, is permanently indwelt with the Holy Ghost. And you know, again, because of that, we are debtors to live after the Spirit. We're debtors to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because we have been saved from condemnation, because we have been given the righteousness of Christ, and because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does if you're saved, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. God has given you His Spirit. And therefore you have an obligation to follow the Spirit's leading. Again, that's going to be a struggle sometimes, according to chapter number 7. It's not always going to be easy, because the Spirit of God is going to take you in this direction and the flesh is going to take you in that direction. And you've got to determine, which one are you going to yield to? God has given you a number of influences, a number of helps to get you to go in the right direction. For you young people, it's mom and dad. Many times God uses them, I guess, as the complement to the Holy Ghost to say, this is what you need to do. You know, sometimes I sit down to my... set my children down and talk to them, because they're faced with the decision as to what they're going to do or how they're going to treat their brother and sister. And here's the two options. What are you going to do? Many times I tell them the right thing. Do you love your brother or sister? If you truly love them, what are you going to do? Okay, so now what are you going to do? And you know, many times they still, I don't know. They can know what's right. They can know that if they love their brother or sister, this is how they would treat them, but they're still not quite so sure that's how they want to treat them. They have a struggle going on. This is exactly the type of thing that's being talked about in these chapters. Who are you going to yield to? Got to use your parents. Got to use the Word of God. God will use your conscience. The Spirit of God will use your conscience to direct you. Many times. Are you going to follow His leading? You're a debtor to. You're obligated to. You're obligated to because Jesus Christ has saved you from condemnation. You're obligated to because God has given to you the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you're supposed to live up, practically speaking, to the position that He's already given you in heaven. And you're obligated to live after the Spirit, because God has placed within you the Holy Ghost. to help you. So don't go live after the flesh. Don't allow the flesh to dominate your life. Instead, you allow the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And I pray, God, that some of the things that were said and read from your word would be helpful to us tonight. God, help us to be able to clearly determine whether or not our lives are dominated by the flesh or by the Spirit. And Lord, if our lives are dominated by the flesh, by our sinful nature, help us to take actions to correct that. Help us to realize that we have a responsibility and an obligation to you to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lord, you've saved us. You've saved us from the condemnation that we justly deserve. May that motivate us to live right. Lord, you've given us the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Might that motivate us to live right. And God, you've given us the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. Might we learn how to know where He's leading us, why He's leading us, and how He's leading us, that we could truly be led of the Spirit of God throughout every day of our lives. So God, bless the message as it's went forth tonight. Use it for the help of your people. Use it to bring the lost unto thyself. And Lord, use it for thy glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can stand here for prayer, and gentlemen, we'll go to the altar.